So I will invite you to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've got one little dinky paragraph at the end. It would seem like it's a no-brainer, and maybe you guys are smarter than me. I'd apply my brain to it, and I hope to share some of that with you this morning. It's not just a quick sign-off. There is something brought up by Peter here that made me go back into the book and just appreciate maybe something I haven't really noticed before. Some of it I have as we've been going through the book. Chapter 5, we've read verses 6 down through 11 good number of times in the last weeks. But I'm going to start there again. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And then she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. This is the true grace of God in verse 14, verse 12. And in verse 14, peace be to you all, to all who are in Christ. Would you go back with me, please, to chapter 1. Verse 1. Kind of a sandwich of truth here. As I look at this, I didn't realize that the book of 1 Peter had so much about grace in it. There's a lot about suffering, because he's writing to suffering people. But too many times, the word grace is applied. And I want to bring that out this morning. But I want to show you what we just read through there at the end. He starts off with, in chapter 1, different wording, but essentially he's saying the same types of things. So verse 1, chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens or scattered abroad because of persecution, because of trials and suffering, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. As we initiated this teaching, I said to you, this isn't just a nice thing to say, a platitude that really is meaningless. It is the wishing of, the praying for, the bringing on of grace and peace on these people. And what is at the end of the book? This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peace be to all that are chosen, that belong to him. And then we keep going. Verse 3 here in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You see him getting their attention back on their Savior, off of their circumstances and onto him. to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. You're scattered, you're hurting, you've had to leave loved ones and your worldly belongings, but you've got an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ, or at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. He's having a pep talk with these people. He is saying things to them that are absolutely true, but it's so easy to forget in the midst of circumstances. Tough, trying times, whatever those trials are. He starts off with this, and what does he end up with in chapter 5? Casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The one is with you through the end. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry and so forth. They knew by God that grace was going to be needed, and they prophesied about that grace that would come. What is grace? Let's rehearse that again. I think it'd be a really good exercise in here. What is grace? Mercy. It's not mercy. I see it as two sides of the same coin, however. They're interrelated. But it's different than mercy. Mercy, I deserve this, but I didn't get that punishment. Grace is more, I didn't deserve what I did get. You follow? There's a difference there. But they're related. What was that?
It says getting what we don't deserve.
Okay. It is. But it's more than that. Mm-hmm.
Standard definition usually is unmerited favor.
Mm-hmm.
So that's right along with what you said. We don't deserve it, but he looks favorably upon us aside from mercy. I mean, we get mercy, and that would be fine if that was just all there was. But we get more. Mm-hmm. We get grace. We get his favor. We get his smiling countenance upon us. Even in the darkest of times, God is faithful to bring us through those. Matthew Henry talking about all this, it says basically, even through all of the persecution, God moderates them. And sometimes when you're going through those persecutions, you don't see too much of the moderation, or you don't think you see the moderation. But imagine how it would be if he drew his restraining hand. Mm-hmm. So sometimes grace is, I think, that restraining hand against the persecution, against the suffering that comes upon us. And there's other times when it is the blessing that we receive when we're not expecting it. Yesterday, being here for the memorial service of George, I received a blessing. I did not expect that. I didn't think there would be. I came to pay my respects, but I left blessed. What's that?
Mm-hmm.
Grace.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Grace. This is the true grace of God, and here comes the command. Stand firm in it. Huh. God said there's going to be grace, and the prophet said, huh, what's that mean? What about the suffering of this Christ? Grace, right close to every time I see it, and we're going to look at a number of other places in this book and then an extended passage, Grace, I don't have words that I'm comfortable with using, but it is God giving me what I need to walk on through life. It is God doing more than I can come up with. I am empty and I'm helpless. And this is God kind of pumping it in to walk me on through. And I don't know what would be good words, but I see grace here. Starting there in verse 2 that we read, may grace and peace, may it happen. You need this grace, especially these scattered, persecuted people. And peace that guards their heart and their mind. Chapter 1 and verse 10, as to this grace, the prophets made careful search and inquiry. Look at verse 13, verse of chapter 1. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Well, that sounds just like he said in chapter 5, right? Keep sober in spirit. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone, seeking someone to devour. But he started off not about the devil, but gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's more. It's God, I believe, at that point, through Jesus, as he's revealed, carrying us on through into what is for us in the future. The grace. Chapter 3. Ladies, this verse is not for you, although it'll encourage you. This is for we that are the male sector that are married. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Again, not going to go back and explain that through. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, an inheritor of the grace of life that God has to give. And she is side by side, absolutely on level ground. The grace of life. Chapter 4. As each one, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now that grace is coming through me to someone else. Now God's ways are mysterious, but they're pretty cool. Somehow, God has appointed it in such a way that each one of his children is gifted with gifted with gifts. That's kind of a funny way to say it, but you know what I'm trying to say. For the benefit of the whole body. And as we are exercising them properly, everybody benefits. But it is God's gifting. It is God's Spirit doing not only, he's making it happen through us. And the word manifold, the varied color, the multiple faceted, and a lot of other terms that we talked about here quite a long time ago now. But as good stewards, walking it out, following God's marching orders, listening to his lead and ministering to people with the giftedness that is in you. This is something good. But you're good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Chapter 5, verse 5, about pastors, and verses 1 to 4, shepherds. And then verse 5, looking at the young men in regard to the older men, you younger men, likewise, be subject, place yourself under your elders, and all of you, that's beyond the younger men, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, not just sweet little words. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The very next verse, right? That he may exalt you at the proper time. But he gives grace to those that are walking this life in a way of kind of the opposite of arrogance and pride and having to be somebody. Down at verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's grace. And then that 12th verse. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. God's grace. God's grace. I didn't realize Peter used that word so many times. And the way he uses it, I see it as practical, actually. A long time ago, and I don't know where it came from, I picked up this book. And the reason I opened it, because the cover was so cool, you know, embossed, multicolor, old book, delicate book. First page was falling out. And it's just entitled Christian Living by F.B. Myers. I thought, well, I'll try it out. And he's a prayer kind of guy and kind of well known. I got to the 13th page and I still haven't fully recovered from what I read here. And I want to read that in a very good way. Recovered, that's a goofy word. This is describing F.B. Myers. Years before, what they just talked about, when engaged in a gathering of unruly, noisy children, he, and I'm assuming that's F.B. Myers, he had been suddenly driven to claim from the Savior the gift of his own gentle patience in the words, "Thy patience, Lord." Got the setting? And instantly, so divine a calm filled his spirit that he realized that he had made a great discovery. And from that moment, he had retained the extremes of his brief petition, inserting between them the grace, the lack of which was hurrying him to sin. In moments of weakness, thy strength, O Lord. In moments of conscious strength, thy humility, Lord. When assailed by unholy suggestions, thy purity, Lord. Or when passing through deep waters of trial, thy resignation and thy restfulness, Lord. What is this but a living example of appropriation of Christ? I like that really a lot. And truly, often I wake up first thing in the morning when I'm ready to get up, not the 2:30 in the morning wake up, that's different. Sometimes I ask for God's grace then too, but simple. Thy grace, O God, I need your grace. Sunday morning, am I a professional guy that just needs to fill the time gap in a way that impresses everybody? Or am I saying, God, give us what you want? And I do. God, I need your grace. My brain has a way through the scripture. Yeah, sure, but without the Spirit of God, without the grace of God, I think it's going to be flat and dead. Think about that. Thy strength, O God. Thy patience, O God. Thy grace, O God. As I was walking down through this, again, just this morning, I remembered that little book. I thought, oh, I'm going to dig that out. Just read that little section. Dave Winchester.
Dan, I guess I want to put you on the spot a little bit. When you're praying to God for his grace, what are you praying for?
I can't answer that except with some little ideas. I don't understand how his grace works or when it is until after the fact and I can see it. God really did something here. I don't want to try to consciously come up with every little word of what I mean in a way that pleases God, because I'm never going to do that. God, I need your help, and I want your will and your way here. I want your life living in me, through me. Those are the kinds of things that are in my mind, because I know that in my strength, I'm weak. Remember 2 Corinthians 12? But in my weakness, he is made strong. I can defeat myself when I'm relying on me and my strength and my wisdom and my whatever. It will fall flat at some level. But when I can say, God, your strength, because I'm weak. Or acknowledge, here's an area of strength, but Lord, I don't want it to be defeating. I want to be to your glory. Take it so it's not my downfall, if you will. Those kind of thoughts do often come into my mind, Dave, to try to answer that question. I'm not sure I can pin it down, you know, in words.
I understand that frustration.
Thank you.
Ben has recently picked up a book and then ordered some other copies that focuses on how to study the Bible for women's groups. Okay? And one of the early things that this author, another lady, is stating is that too often we come to the Bible looking for what it has for me, as opposed to what's there about God for me to learn about Him. Instead, it's going to the 23rd Psalm and it makes me feel good. Or it goes to another passage that addresses my depression. And those things can be valid as something that needs to be addressed at some point. But what the scriptures are about is about Him.
It's bigger, right.
And so I look at these verses that we've read this morning and others regarding grace. The word grace in the New Testament language has the same root as the gift.
Charis.
And if we are looking at someone who has received a magnificent gift, does our attention go to the recipient or to the giver? I think that's part of what this woman is stating. Grace ought to put our attention on the one who is giving the gift, not on the gift itself. Oh, the gift draws our attention. The giftedness is part, I think, of the glory of God. In my frame of reference, glory is the signpost that points to the giver of the gift. The object is not the gift. But isn't God marvelous that in this particular situation, He gave me the gift to wander my way through the difficulty and come out at the end and praise to Him? So those are the kinds of thoughts go through my mind as we talk about grace. What is grace?
Let's go back to Romans, please, chapter 5. Where I'd planned on going, and I think it directs our attention where you are directing it by what you've just said. But this is what I had next. Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And again, I think it was Michael Rooney that pointed out to me a long time ago that the word exalt and the word exult are two different words. And the word exult, U-L-T, is more to jump up and down for joy, to even dance, you know. Wow, in this, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Standing in the grace of God as a child of God, because he has forgiven me my sin and declared that legal term that I am just now before him. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Verse 3, not only this, that we're standing by faith in this grace, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint or make ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, without strength, unable, right? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And as we're reading in the book of Revelation, the wrath of God, don't forget this verse. He experienced that wrath of mine. He drank of that cup there at the cross. And verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, he keeps going and going and going. Not only this, but we also exult, another jumping up and down for joy, third time it's been used. We exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received or have now received the reconciliation. What is it to have peace with God? And what happens to me? I'm justified by faith, therefore I have peace with God. He's not holding it against me anymore. And by faith, we've stepped into this relationship with him, standing in his grace. So he says, through whom we've also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are in the grace of God. Now, Paul commonly in his intros or the benedictive part of his letters, may grace be yours in the fullest measure. It's not just nice words. I think he really is requesting God's grace upon them to carry them through. It also means the wisdom of God. It means the provision and the protection of God. God, your grace. I need that charis, Greek word. It is a gift. And when it's used of us in 1 Corinthians and some other places, the word gift is the word charis. But there's something going on with grace here that I don't think we have to be fully even cognizant of. It still is true. We are in that grace in which we stand. It's not like we have to go looking for it, have to fully understand it. We've received our introduction by faith into that grace in which we stand. How is it that someone can go through whatever this person went through without God? Those words came out again in a conversation I had with somebody just a couple of days ago. It often comes up. Whether it's the trauma and tragedy of a loved one dying or whatever it might be, how can someone do that without God? Well, that with God part is the grace part, as I see it. And Peter, in writing to people in difficult circumstances, even being put to death, as we talked last week out of the wording there near the end of chapter 5, ones around you are being brought to an end with this same persecution. Don't think it's just you. And then he goes on to say, this is the grace of God, the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. That means I trust him. That means I believe him. That means I walk in his way even if it seems like I really need to do this for self-defense. I walk in his way, and his grace is there carrying me through. Okay, Marty, excuse me, I don't mean to embarrass you, but you have had severe sciatica for years. Thankfully now there's a medicine that's made that subside. Thank you, Lord, for that. On the other side, if we get to look back, I wonder if we'll see God's grace that carried you through that whole time of pain, that you couldn't think you could exist another moment with that. Now, I'm just pointing to you because of the reprieve that God has given you. Hallelujah. But going around the room, we might be able to point the same thing. God's grace that carried you guys through that ugly time 4 years ago. Maybe you didn't know it at the time, but you can look back and see what God did. Some of that grace did come through fellow believers, for sure. But it's God's grace. And that is what I really believe Peter is saying. This is something that God has for you, whether you know it or not. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't waver. Don't go slack in your trusting of God. Okay, I've got a little bit more I want to say in 1 Peter, and then we'll be done with the book. But right now, let me just open it up for interaction. Anybody?
I kind of, when you ask what grace is, I kind of think of it as, God's love was demonstrated to us when we were enemies of God. He died for us. But once we have that introduction into God's grace through faith, it's God's love, like his action of love personally in our lives. And the purpose is to be refining our faith, is what it was talking about in 1 Peter. And without seeing God's grace, his love demonstrated in our lives in those personal ways, I think it would be really hard for our faith to be built up and to persevere in those areas. And often you can look at somebody else going through a really hard time and you just go, how are they doing it? Well, it's like God's unique grace for them in their particular situation that's upholding them.
And I do believe, I've said it before, that the martyr that is about to die, and over the years, those that have been lit on fire and they're still totally conscious, it, I believe, is the grace of God that kicks in. I do. That would say things like, Father, forgive them, as Jesus did on the cross, for they know not what they do. Stephen, don't hold this sin against them. Grace of God that allows them to kick into singing hymns of praise as they're dying. My brain doesn't go there, right? But somehow that unique for them at that moment, grace. But in that chapter 5 of Romans, grace, it seems like, is detailed. This is what God has done for you, for you, for you, for you. You were an enemy. You couldn't do anything. You're helpless. And he did it for you. That is that grace. And now by faith, you've got that introduction. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Take a few minutes here. Important enough for him to write, so we'll take a look at it. Verse 12, through Silvanus. And I didn't prepare to do the whole proof of this presentation, but it seems like most scholars believe that Silas of the book of Acts is the same as Silvanus. Good chance he's the same guy. Silas is the guy that was chosen to go with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15 to deliver the message of what God said that the Gentiles needed to do and not do regarding the Judaizers that were trying to promote Judaism. You have to be like this if you really want to walk with Jesus. Well, Silas is the guy that was chosen to go. But then Paul and Barnabas had a blow up. You remember? Who did Paul take with him? This guy. You see him over and over again in the book of Acts and then the letters that Paul wrote. He's with different leaders, but Silas is quite the guy. Now, through Silas, or Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly. Now, my English wording would lead me to believe that it was actually this Silvanus that wrote it down. But then again, looking at Mr. Linsky and his wording, he knows what to do with the Greek, the grammar, the layout of the sentence. He says, no, it was Peter that wrote it. It's Silvanus that carried it. Makes a lot of sense to me. And he has the proof in the text itself. So through Silvanus to you, and I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So we can, you know, learn from some of these Hebrews, Silvanus or Silas being one of those. And if it was two different people, you know what? That's not going to affect anybody's faith. It's okay. She who's in Babylon. Ooh, here's an interesting one. So commentaries over the years have kind of done this word arm wrestling. She who is in, who's she? What is Babylon? Chosen together with you, the church that's scattered in this area of now modern Turkey, sends you greeting. So does my son Mark. And one of Mr. Linsky's objective proofs here is that Silvanus doesn't send a greeting because he's handing them the letter. Now, she who's in Babylon could be Peter's wife. And some have suggested that. He had one of those. And it's probably not. It's probably kind of veiled language for the church that's in Babylon. What do we do with that? Babylon no longer existed. And there's no evidence that Peter ever went there, or that Mark ever went there, or that Silvanus ever went there. Okay, so most likely it is language referring to probably Rome. Probably Rome that's also referred to when the term Babylon is used later on in the book of Revelation. Good chance. She who is in Babylon, because Peter was there. Mark was there. Easily that Silvanus could have been there. Why would he use language like this? Protection for she who was in Babylon. Protection. You're shaking your head, aren't you, Cliff? Why? What kind of language do you have to use when you communicate to people in China?
Very guarded and encrypted, yeah.
It makes a lot of sense in a persecuted time. That's where they were. Babylon. Why would you call it Babylon? What do you know about Babylon? What is there? Sherry, did you start?
It's a bad place.
It's a bad place. Yeah.
Of, like, what we know historically, the levels of immorality in Rome, but also the persecution of the Jews when they were in captivity in Babylon versus in captivity in Rome. Very, very similar.
Okay. Nero had started up at this time, which earlier in chapter 5, those fiery ordeals, and in chapter 1, the fiery ordeals, it could be referring to the lighting of Christian people on fire, which he did. Okay, she who is in Babylon, the church in Rome greets you. Church in Rome? We'll get him now. But rather, the veiled language, cryptic language, she who's in Babylon greets you, as does my son Mark. They are related, but it's not his son. Yet, it's like his son in the faith. A lot of scholars, of course, believe that John Mark, who may have spent a lot of time with Peter, learning the details of Jesus' 3 years with Peter. And so Peter could have had a lot of input into Mark's gospel. Mark, the same one that went along with Paul and Barnabas, cousin to Barnabas, right? Same Mark. Well, now he was the quitter for a little while in the book of Acts, but then got back on the horse and he rode. And now you got Mark as a servant of God, and it's fun to do just a little walkthrough of his life, and you get to where Paul at the end of his life, though he was upset at him at one point, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, please bring Mark. He'll be useful to me in the service. You know, Mark came around the corner and did well. Hallelujah for the second chance. And here, Peter is so endeared to him that calls him his son. He gives you a greeting. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Last time I kissed a man was when I was in Eastern Europe. And it was a little odd for me because I'm not used to that. And it was not an affectionate kiss that's weird. And it was not on the lips. Let's just get that straight. It was on a cheek or both cheeks. And that's what this culture was about. Interesting to me, Mark and Sherry, we've talked a couple of times about foot washing. And how you guys used to practice that on a regular basis. Foot washing is mentioned in John 13, and it's the only place. The holy kiss, or the kiss like this, is mentioned multiple times. Their culture did this. But what is it to have a kiss of love? It's the opposite would be a hypocritical kiss. Just like we can have a hypocritical hug or a hypocritical handshake. Is because I'm pretending as I'm doing what I'm doing that's right in this culture. And so a holy kiss is one that is right. It's not full of pretense. Does that make sense? What they did in their culture, we have our things in our culture that we do also. And let's say, make sure it's a holy one, whatever it is. If it's a hug, because those can get pretty weird, you know that. And it can be a phony one, hypocritical. So he adds that, just bringing in this brotherly, Christ-like way. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. He started the letter with grace and peace, and now he's ended the letter with grace and peace. Questions? Comments?
You were talking about being years from that book.
Yeah.
When you were reading off of his praises in times of trial, you would get Job.
Okay.
Seem very similar.
A lot of people have had tough Job type of experiences. I think none quite as extreme as him, but yeah. Think back. That's why God included that book. That's one of the reasons. Just hey, somebody else been through this. But yeah, F.B. Meyers or whoever. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Maddie.
Because of love was traditional, that was a common thing to do. Isn't that why Judas was, they were looking for who he was giving that phony kiss of love to?
Okay. That, and Jesus used the wording. You remember what he asked him? Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Yeah. Thank you for bringing that in. I hadn't even thought about that, but it is. That's kind of that opposite. That's not a kiss of love. Yeah.
You bring in a couple subjects real quick. Peter talking about peace at the end of the chapter. We hear peace through different bits of the New Testament. What impacted me the most in the last few weeks when you were talking about Revelations was that God would remove the peace amongst men. There's so much in Revelations to be worried about, but that one to me was quite scary.
It's huge.
And God talks so much about love and peace. How is it going to be like when that peace gets removed? Very frightening. About the grace, real quick, mercy seems to me to be paid for. If someone had to pay for it, to me it's a heavy gift. Okay. To some extent. Grace is the tidbits that develop the relationship, brought into different colors. Through different situations we go through, we're given a little insight into his character to us and how he cares for us through the little moments of grace. It's those aha moments that we get to discover a little bit more of him.
Okay, thank you. Which reminds me also, one of the Greek words that we translate into forgiveness comes from charis. It is extending grace to someone. It's not just letting go of a crime. That's the other word. But it's extending grace to them. I think giving them a new chance, new lease on life. And they don't deserve it, but, you know. So, anyway, good stuff. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this little book that is absolutely packed and coordinated with the rest of Scripture. Thank you, God, that you gave it to this people group. They were desperate for this word, but it's been used by the rest of us ever since. Thank you, Lord God. Help us, Father, to walk in such a way, Lord God, that we believe what is written here for us. That we would trust you fully. And God, that we would be, even as we talked a little earlier, walking closer and closer to you to finish well, whenever that finish is going to be. Thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Father, together with my brothers and sisters here, for your grace that carries us through. Introduced us as a child of God. Thank you, Lord, and we're standing in that grace. Father, help us to understand it more and more in ways that it'll be appropriate for us to walk more properly. But thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.